Good morning, saints. Good morning. And good morning, sinners. Good morning. Isn't it something that Martin Luther was right in the 16th century? We, even as believers, are simultaneously saint and sinner. And today, if you have not begun your walk with Jesus Christ, every ounce of our preparation today has been with you in our heart, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. As you are aware, the Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are in the fourth Gospel, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 9. And in the tradition of the early church, who often hid underground because the authorities were pursuing them, wanting to even take their life because they believed and worshiped the one called Jesus Christ, I invite you to stand for the reading of the word just as they would have done. Jesus is talking in this passage. He's talking to his disciples as they are heading to his cross. What would he say? What would be on his mind and what would be on his heart? Hear now the word of God in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: to love each other. Almighty God, just keep giving us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by thanking the family choir for your ministry to us today, thanking you for your extra practices, thank you for the word of God you have proclaimed. It was a beautiful reminder of the most powerful message: Jesus loves us. Thank you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus engages his disciples in an extended conversation. He does so immediately before he is crucified. You can read that extended conversation in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. He gathers with his disciples in that upper room at the beginning of the conversation. About midway through that conversation, he informs his disciples, "Come now, let us leave." He had you on his mind, and he had me when he said that. for there was no turning back at this point. The cross was his goal. Our salvation was his hope. By the time he speaks the words that I have read this morning, he's either on the road to the Mount of Olives or he's already there. He's about to cry out to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane to let this cup of agony pass by. In moments in the garden, he sweat. His sweat was like drops of blood. His agony was soulish. As he's heading to the cross, he's pouring out to them, for they had no idea what was ahead. He knew the cross. He knew the resurrection. He would know of the depth of their despair and their need for hope. So he was giving them instructions ahead of time. I call these instructions the gospel way or the Jesus way. And there's three things I want to say about the Jesus way this morning. Number one, know it. Number two, be it. And number three, live it. Know it, be it, live it. Say that with me. Know it, be it, live it. Now, in your bulletin, there is a place for you to take notes, and I invite you to do so. First of all, what do we need to know about the Jesus way, about the gospel way? In verse 9, Jesus says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And then he continues in verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you." Now, let me paraphrase those two verses in another way so that maybe it can sink deeper. Here it goes. Just as much as the Father loved me, that is how much I loved you. So, have a heart for one another out of the resource of my heart for you. Now, in a world that uses love to have a myriad of meanings, some so shallow, some so off the road, not to be consonant with the meaning, what does love mean? Jesus gives us the very definition of love when he says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down." To lay down one's life for others. To love is to be for one another and to act for one another, even at a cost to oneself. Let me repeat that. To love is to be for another and to act for another, even at a cost to oneself. We want to see change by legislation. We want to get our way. Here is Jesus telling us this is the way to change the world, to sacrifice, to lay down one's life for another. Think about this. Think deeply about this. Let it filter into every area of your life. Just as much as God loved Jesus, Jesus loved the disciples. And we, his disciples, were to love the world. Just as God loved the Son and the Son loved them, we are to have an eternal love for an alienated world that is desperately in need of someone laying down one's life for them. Know the Jesus way. Secondly, be it. Now, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. Remain in my love. That word, remain or abide, is manein in the Greek New Testament. It appears 40 times in the Gospel of John. It appears 23 times in the book of 1 John, and I firmly believe that the gospel writer who wrote John also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now keep in mind that in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that word manein only appears 12 times, appears 40 in the gospel of John, only 118 times in the entire New Testament. The writer called John is obsessed with this word manein, to abide in Jesus. This word is central to John and to Jesus. So what does it mean? Let me once again give you a paraphrase. It means this: to make your home with Jesus. To make your home with Jesus. Say that with me. Make your home with Jesus. Have you made your home with Jesus? When I was a little boy and my parents would travel to the Southern Baptist Convention, I looked forward to that every year, because as a little boy, I got to stay with my grandmama. I was the only grandson, and she loved to spoil me. And it would go like this. We would leave our home and travel to Modoc, South Carolina. In the 1975 Encyclopedia World Book, it had population of Modoc 50 people. This was not a metropolis. If you blinked your eye, you would miss this city. But when we would pull up to Modoc, turn left across the tracks, and then turn left again, I would see this. My grandmama, with open arms, saying, "Big boy, big man," that's what she called me, "big man, come on home, I'm waiting for you." She had prepared my favorite meals. She would let me stay in the bedroom that had a Downs feather mattress, so that when I would lie down, I would sink into the mattress. She had a pot-bellied stove. That was the way she heated her little house. I would do chores with my grandmama. At nighttime, we would sit down and open the Word of God, and grandmama, in that lower part of the state droll, would read such passages as the Lord's Prayer of Psalms 23. And she would say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then when mama and daddy would pick me up, she would say, "Big man, I'm proud of you. Grandmama's loved having you in her home. Now go and do what Jesus would do." In her home, I felt welcome. In her home, I felt safe. In her home, I felt prepared for. I felt loved. I felt commissioned. Is this what Jesus means when he says, make your home with me, immerse yourself with me, just don't keep rules. Do it because you've gotten into me. You are all in with me. The gospel way means we know it. The gospel way means we live it, we be it, and lastly, it means that we live it. Now, how do we live the gospel way? Well, look with me again in verse 10. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, I have just talked about that being it is different than keeping a bunch of rules and saying, now I measure up. I am a Christian because I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. What Jesus means here is this, that we are so into Jesus, who he is, that we will want to, we will desire with all of our heart, mind, and soul to be obedient to him, not because we got to, but because we get to. Because we are at home with him. Furthermore, he takes a next step when he talks about which command or commands are important. And he says this, my command is this, that you love each other. That you love each other. And that means, as we have discovered, that we're willing to lay down our lives for others. That we're willing to interrupt our schedule because of others. That we're on his agenda instead of ours. And then lastly, he says that we go and bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. You and I know that fruit does not last. It has a shelf life, but we're talking about kingdom fruit here. And as we addressed it last week, the fruit that we're talking about is this, found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are kingdom fruits that each of us should have as part of our lives. How do we live the gospel way? How do we keep his commands? How do we love one another? How do we bear much fruit? Sometimes it helps us to look outside of our culture to examine how we can love each other more truly. I want to tell you the story this morning of Kim Sung-hwa. As you listen to her story, I want you to keep in mind that the persecution of Christians is increasing year after year in the global context. Across the globe, more than 215 million believers face intimidation, imprisonment, and yes, even death. This means one in every 12 Christians worldwide faces intimidation, imprisonment, or death. Kim Sung-hwa is from North Korea, which ranks as the worst place for Christians in the world according to Open Doors World Watch List. She grew up in a Christian family. But in the 1950s, because of her family's belief system, which was Christian, she was cast out, her family was, into the remote villages of that country. Her father made his living by his hands, and he made a good living. One day, when she was 6 years old, she awoke. Her house was so small that they all lived in one room. She heard something rumbling, and she looked, and her parents had a cover over them. And she listened enough to hear the muffled voice of a Christian radio station. For if the powers that be had have heard it, they would have come for her family's life. At the age of 12, she accidentally stumbled into a room, a hidden closet within that small house. And there was a cabinet there, and she opened it. It was dark. She reached, she felt, and she pulled out a book. And she opened it to page one, and it read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." She began to shiver. And she dropped the book. She was so scared that one discovery, that one book in her family's home could cost her her life and that of her family's. So she thought, do I report this to my teacher at school? That's how she was trained. Do I go to the leaders, the security officials in the community? For 15 days, this 12-year-old struggled. What do I do? And finally, she went to her daddy, and he was shocked. You see, in North Korea, you're careful not to teach your children. Because if they go to school and start spontaneously quoting scripture or telling someone about Jesus or singing, "Jesus loves me," they will be killed. Her father set her down. He was shocked that she had found out. And he began teaching his 12-year-old something that we do from the time you were born. He introduced her to Jesus. Her mother began helping her memorize scripture. All under the cover of secrecy. Her father would gather her in his arms and put his hands up to her ear and would pray, "Father, help the North Korean people to seek your kingdom first." Sometimes her father would meet with other believers secretly. Many of the older youth would go. Others would come claiming to be Christians, but were outright spies. When one of those so-called visitors was dying, Kim Song-hwa's father went to his bedside. And this man confessed to him, "I know everything about you, your family, and your faith. I was a spy. I was ordered to watch over you." And her father asked, "You're a good man. I never told anyone you were a Christian. Tell me now how I can become a Christian." In the final moments of that man's life, he invited Jesus Christ into his life. Kim Song-hwa says this, "I really think most believers in North Korea experience more peace and trust God more than believers in free countries." Whatever you think about that statement, it stung me. Have we gotten used to Jesus? Has this become so routine? Have we taken our freedom lightly? When Jesus was heading to the cross, he taught his disciples. And do you know why he taught them? In verse 11, it says this as I close. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. He's telling us this because he wants us to have that unbridled joy. And did you dig deeper in this passage? He said, I no longer call you servants. I now call you friend. You and I are friends of Jesus Christ. You know what a friend is to Jesus? Jesus said, everything I learned from my Father who is God, I have made known to you. So friends, we've got what we need. We've got what we need to know it, to be it, and to live it. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he said, the Spirit will make known to you other things. In other words, the Holy Spirit will help you understand the details of your life, but he's given us everything we need to be in the Jesus way and to be in the gospel way. So today, are you a friend of Jesus? He gave his life for you. All you have to do is to realize that he loves you, that he died on the cross for you. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry. My sins placed you on the cross. I ask for forgiveness. And you know what? He'll forgive you right then. And then in that same prayer, you say, I want you to take control of my life. I want you to be in me, and I want to be in you. And guess what? He'll do that. Now, believers, how used to this gospel have we become that we're numb to what it's saying? When believers throughout the world, 215 million, are meeting with the threat of death because they're hungry. Hungry for Jesus Christ. May we never forget what Jesus did for us on that cross. Almighty God, just give us Jesus. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is an invitation to come to Jesus, not to John, not to First Baptist, but to come to a personal relationship with Jesus. I will be standing down front. Whatever you want to talk about, perhaps God has prompted you about something in your life, you can come now and talk. Don't look so forward to what's next, the meal or the afternoon. Don't make this one thing on a checklist. There are people right now struggling with eternity. There are people struggling with mental illness. There are people struggling with suicide. There's people struggling with whether I'm going to stay married to this person. There's some before us who've gotten word it's cancer. And there's some wondering if they'll get accepted into the school of their choice, and that means the world to them. I'm telling you that Jesus cares. I care, and we care, and together we can discern the will of God in humility. So I invite you to make this invitation paramount. Make it significant. Just give us Jesus.